Amen. Amen. If you will remain standing, turn to Romans chapter number 3. I like that third verse, I believe, particularly about it's all good, but that hearing his voice in every line. Show me Jesus in the Word. Amen. And that's the best picture. A lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but it's a Jesus of their imagination. It's not a Jesus of the Bible. I'm thankful for the Jesus of the Bible, and you can trust that, and you can believe that, but there's a lot of things people have got, really, maybe they've passed it down through tradition, a lot of superstition about Jesus or things there that's involved, but I thank God for His Word. Amen. You'll find Jesus through the Word. The Word became flesh. Amen. And dwelt among us, and when he did, we beheld his glory. If you want to see the glory of God, you need to see the flesh of the Word. Amen. Jesus Christ, find him right in these words, and you'll behold his glory. I do believe that's right. And I rejoice in the goodness of God. And I hope that what we're going to look at today, we're going to go back to where we've been the last two Sundays, and I'm going to try to complete this first sentence of this text that we're reading. We're looking at verse number 21. Romans chapter number 3, verse 21, we'll read down through 31, and I'm not going to preach all of this, but the first sentence is from verse 21 down through 26. We dealt with the first three verses of that. We'll deal with the next three today, Lord willing, and then we'll complete the rest of it maybe on another Sunday, another opportunity for the Lord to give us that opportunity to do so. But I hope that you'll bear with me in this. We're going over some familiar texts. That there's an old saying that says familiarity breeds contempt. If we're not careful, it's just commonplace. This text we're reading, I mean, it ought to bless our heart. Amen. When we think about the price that God paid for dirty old sinners, amen, the price that God paid that we could have eternal life, amen, that God could still be God and yet he'd let sinners into heaven. Oh my goodness, how in the world, amen, how in the world can we even comprehend such majesty, amen, amen. Look with me, if you will, in this text, verse number 21, and we'll read it as we have sometimes. We'll call it responsive reading. I'll read the first, you follow me with the next, and then I'll read the next, you follow me with the next. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Amen. We'll stop reading there. Correctly read verses 21 through 31 of Romans chapter number 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Brother Thompson if he'd lead us in prayer again, please.
Our blessed Lord, thank you for the privilege of being in the house.
Thank you, Lord, yes. Thank you, Lord, yes. Thank you, Lord. Please, Lord. Yes. Yes. Please, Lord, yes.
Move in this upcoming week.
Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Thompson, for that prayer. Amen. Well, I titled this message last 2 weeks. This will be part three. God saves sinners by grace without the law. God saves sinners by grace without the law. Now, the first main section of the book of Romans, as we've been studying it, is really chapters 1, 2, and 3. And we've not completed chapter 3, but we have really completed, I think, that first main section. And the latter part of chapter 3 enters into and introduces the second main section, which is where we're at now. Now, the first main section, we talked about how God sees sinners. God sees sinners as guilty without excuse. Now we're thinking about how God saves sinners. Amen. And God saves sinners by grace without the law. Amen. God doesn't need help from me or you. Amen. For us to get saved. Amen. He doesn't need help from you or I. He's able to save to the uttermost them that'll come to God by Him. Now we started looking at this a couple of weeks ago and dealt with a couple of thoughts already. The first one really just introductory of these texts. I didn't even get to the verses. And then last week, as we said, we looked at these first three verses, verses 21, 22, and 23. We ended with that phrase, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I'm glad that's not where you have to end. You don't have to end up lost without God. Oh, there's so many that do. I know if you frequent funerals, you'd think everybody that dies goes to heaven. But I'm sad to say most of them don't. Most of them don't. So many people die without God. Die without hope. They die there in verse number 23, short of the glory of God. But here's the issue. I said you don't have to end up there, but you have to find yourself there. Every one of us had to come to the place we realize I'm not good enough. My heritage, no matter what my heritage is not enough. My works, no matter what my works are not enough. My religion, no matter what my religious doings are, it's not enough. We got to find ourselves guilty before God. That's what verse number 23 ends us up with. But I'm looking at this section, and he's really making much of the righteousness of God. I pointed this out last week. I want to do it again today if I can. Look at verse number 21, that first phrase, "But now the righteousness of God." Look at verse 22, the first phrase, "Even the righteousness of God." Verse number 23, the last phrase, talks about the glory of God. And I include that there because I believe that the glory of God is His righteousness. Amen. And when we fall short of the glory of God, it is because we have fallen short of the righteousness of God. Verse number 25 mentions His righteousness. Verse number 26 mentions His righteousness as well. And so he's talking about the righteousness of God. Again, one sentence, these six verses, one sentence, and five times he mentions the righteousness of God. He not only wants men to see themselves lost, but it is important that they see God as all righteous. Amen. Some people have the mentality, and Brother Steve touched on it this morning in Sunday school, about that nobody, I don't want anybody to tell me anything. What right has a man to tell me what to do? But they carry that on beyond man. They don't even think God has a right to tell them what to do. And I'm going to be honest, I just touch this and I'm moving on. This whole transgender movement, doesn't matter what body God put me in, I'm not going to let God tell me what I am. I'm going to be what I want to be. That is rebellion to the farthest extent. Let me say this. To soften that blow. Some of those rebels know exactly what they are. They're just pure rebels against God. But many of them have been confused because they've been warped in their mind by perverts, to be honest with you. Perverts that have perverted and twisted their mind. And I'm not just talking about sodomites. I'm talking about people with perverted opinions. Amen. They've twisted the minds of these people. But they have the opinion, God's not even going to tell me what to be. I'm going to be what I want to be. Lord, help that crowd. But we got to find ourselves, recognize ourselves lost. But when we do, we need to see the righteousness of God. Listen, here, people see the love of God and they try to hide behind the love of God. They try to find, a lot of them try to find some excuse in the love of God. Well, God, surely He's so much love, He wouldn't put sinners into hell. Listen, God is love, but it's a righteous love. It is a holy love, and He must put sinners in hell. He must. In order to be holy and righteous as He is, and He is all that. Amen. So anyway, having said that, I also noticed not only the references to the righteousness of God, but the references to God revealing this truth, revealing it. He says it is manifested. He said it is being witnessed. He says it hath been set forth. And he says to declare, says that two different times. Look at verse number 21 in this one sentence. But now the righteousness of God without the law, look at this phrase, is manifested. Then the next phrase, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse number 25, whom God, this phrase, hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Look at this phrase, to declare the righteous, or His righteous, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then verse number 26 again starts with that phrase, to declare, I say, at this time His righteous, that He might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen. Now, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again, and then I'm going to move on. This is done with the rehash. I'm going to start on these verses. But I believe we can derive a doctrine from what we've just talked about, that for a man to ever see God high and lifted up and righteous, he must stop his mouth with all of his excuses. Every mouth must be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. There's the problem with sinners. When God brings conviction, they start throwing up excuses. Now, it could be the devil, or it could be your old devilish flesh throwing up excuses. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, I've never done such-and-such. And again, there's a million excuses. Well, what right have they got to tell me? Or are you going to live by some antiquated book? Well, I'm going to tell you, everybody that has been blessed, and everybody that has not has found and felt the problems with that. Amen. And so they come up with all these excuses, but you'll never see God like you ought to see God until you stop your excuses. You'll never see God's way of salvation until you stop your excuses. Now, having said that, we progress to look through verses 21 through 23. Look at some of the instances that Paul refers back to the Old Testament. He talks about that it was revealed in the law. This is not a newfangled doctrine that he's bringing up. Now, having said that, let's begin looking at these next three. Verse number 24, the Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, he has just stated that God's righteousness is manifested without the law. He has also just revealed that it is imputed by faith. It is imputed by faith upon all them that believe in Jesus, right? Amen. Even though they have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God is imputing His righteousness through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in his explanation of God's method of salvation to declare to us that we are justified freely by His grace, purely gratuitous. Amen. All of grace, that's the way we'd say it. All of grace, not of works which we have done, not of any degree of merit, not the slightest degree of merit on the part of man. Amen. We don't have anything to offer God as to the grounds of our acceptance with God. We are utterly bankrupt. That's how we have to come to God. Utterly bankrupt. Now, let me just throw this in. Our nation is utterly bankrupt. But they're running right along without admitting it. And that's how our world's living. They're all utterly bankrupt. But they're running right along without admitting it. I'm glad somebody's paid the price for us. Amen. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've got to recognize that we are utterly bankrupt. Now listen to this. God's righteousness deserves payment for sin. The debt that is owed, we don't owe a debt to the devil. We owe a debt to God. And God deserves to be paid. That's the point. He deserves. It's not just, and I don't, people, People, they made laws. You can just file bankruptcy and just wave all that away. But what about that poor fellow that you owe money to? The honest man. That is an honest debt, by the way. Our parents used to tell us that. You pay, honest people pay their honest debts. Amen. Pay that honest debt. But see, they've got the law says, well, we'll just wipe all that away and we just forget. Listen, God's holiness can't do that. That debt must be paid. And he's going to tell us that God paid the debt himself. Amen. That the very one that was owed so much pays the debt. Amen. And so God's law and God's mercy and God's justice is satisfied. That's the whole plan of these verses. Amen. God deserves payment. And God's righteousness demands payment for our sins. Thus we can be justified freely by his grace because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about there in verse number 24. Because Jesus paid the debt. We sing that song, Jesus paid it all. And then that next phrase that I don't know if to you, but to me, when I hear that phrase, Jesus paid it all, that second phrase is hooked to it just like a truck with a semi truck with a trailer behind it. I mean, just hooked. You just can't, just that truck by itself don't seem like it's right. It's got to have that. So just the fact Jesus paid it all, but since he paid it all to him I owe. Amen. Since he paid it all, what could he not ask me for? What could he not require of me? What should I not freely give back to him with all that he has freely given to me? Amen. Jesus said to his disciples, freely you've received, freely give. Amen. And I see that as the same connotation. Jesus paid it all. I put this in my notes, and I was thinking of this yesterday, and I think it's applicable to us. Maybe you've heard this doctrine so often that you've lost the wonder of it. But this is a momentous subject. It is a glorious doctrine. Amen. Amen. The praise of God's wonderfully amazing grace will redound throughout the entire infinite universe, throughout the infinity of eternity. The praises of God's amazing grace are going to redound. We'll never get tired of praising him who bought us with his own blood, who redeemed us from our sins and washed us in his own blood. We'll never get tired of praising him in glory for what he did and the price he paid for you and I. Amen. Amen. And that's what we're studying, this doctrine. This doctrine ought to fill our heart with joy. Which, by the way, ought to redound to the praises of God, not just in heaven, but even now. Amen. God's great grace. And so without fear of being too drawn out, I want to look at this doctrinal statement that Paul's given us here in this text. And I want to pull, if I can, and enjoy all the sweet fragrance of it and the aroma of this verse. Look again with me in verse number 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 33 and 34 talk about this fact about being justified. What does it mean to be justified? Justification is the opposite of accusation. Justification is not only the opposite of accusation, justification is the opposite of condemnation. Amen. Have you ever been accused of a crime? Have you ever been condemned for a crime? Then you know what we're talking about. When you're found not guilty. But in this case, we're found guilty. And yet the penalty price has been paid. Here's what he said in Romans chapter number 8, verse 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Amen. Listen, with being now justified,
There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We've been saved by the grace of God. So the devil can accuse all he wants. The devil can try to condemn all he wants. The world can condemn all. By the way, it's not just the devil in the world. Your own conscience accuses you. And your own conscience condemns you. But thank God, as far as God's concerned, we've been justified freely, praise God. Hallelujah, amen. By His grace. Amen. Lord help, amen. Whew, I might, Brother Hall, about feel like ramming my head through the wall, amen. Amen. I think about all that accusation that presses on the heart of the sinner, that condemned sinner. By the way, that's part of what hell's going to be like, condemned forever. But thank God we can get out from under that condemnation, amen. By the good grace of God, Jesus paid it all. Dr. John Owen wrote, he's a deep-thinking Puritan theologian of Oxford, wrote a book back in 1677 entitled The Doctrine of Justification by Faith. And really, it was a sermon, but if you've ever read anything by John Owen, he is hard to read. He's very wordy, but I've got this quote, and it's one long sentence. His sentence is about like Paul's sentences here. Let me read you this quote. From John Owen, he said, "This imputation is an act of God, ex mira gratia, of His mere love and grace, whereby on the consideration of the meditation or mediation of Christ, He makes an effectual grant and donation of a true, real, perfect righteousness, even that of Christ Himself, unto all that do believe, and accounting it as theirs, as His own gracious act, but absolves them from sin and granteth them right and title unto eternal life." Amen. Here's what he's saying. If I could put that in a nutshell, John Owen said what this is talking about, this redemption that is in Christ Jesus, is that God recognizes our sin, but He lifts that sin off of our shoulders and places it squarely on the shoulders of His Son. And His Son totally pays the debt, amen, pays every shilling, we could say, every pound, every dime, every dollar of the debt. He paid it all, amen. And because of that, God took the sin off of our shoulders, laid it on Him, takes the righteousness of Christ, and robes us in that righteousness. Amen. And since He went to the cross for us, we can go to heaven. Amen. In His place. Amen. And that's really the idea that He's got there. So I said Owen can be very hard to read and follow. But if you understood that statement and you agree with it wholeheartedly, that it is correct. God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto Himself. Amen. That's Paul talks about that. In 1 Corinthians. That's exactly what he was doing. But it goes farther than that. God not only paid the price, but He allows us the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. Amen. Not that we worked for it and we got it. No, it was just freely given. That's what he's talking about here. Unto us that we are now righteous in the sight of God. Amen. Now you can receive a pardon in this world, and that pardon says that you'll never have to do time for the crimes you've done, but it actually doesn't say you never did the crimes you did. But when God sees you and I justified, as somebody said, it is just as if I'd never sinned. Amen. All the righteousness of God, all the righteousness of Christ has been bestowed upon us. Amen. God accused us. And God condemned us. He saw, but see, talking about God saw what we did. God heard what we said. God knows all about all those things. And yet He chose to let Christ take that cup from us. Amen. Christ took that and offered us His pardon and His righteousness. Amen. What a grace. What love and mercy. Now here, I wrote this, when Jesus stood before the council at Jerusalem, He had no guilt. They could find no fault in Him when He stood before the council at Jerusalem. When He stood before Pilate and Pilate's hall and those Roman soldiers, He stood without guilt. But when He hung on Calvary, when He climbed that Calvary's mountain with that shoulder on his back. He had guilt. He was loaded with guilt. And it wasn't his guilt. It was your guilt and my guilt. Amen. He was bearing our guilt in his own body. Amen. And he allowed that to be placed on the cross. And he was a sacrifice totally consumed by the wrath of God for you and I. Amen. Hallelujah. That we might be saved. He voluntarily took the guilt of the whole world, placed it on his own back, and died in our place. He became sin. Now, some commentators said that meant he became the sin offering. I understand that, but that ain't all it was. Let me ask you this. When that man in the Old Testament, I gotta be careful running rabbits, I'll make a long message longer. When that man in the Old Testament would come to the altar, let's say this is a brazen altar, he's bringing his lamb. That man has committed some sin. Let's say, I don't know, you can think of whatever sin you want to think of. Let's say he's lied or let's say he's stolen. And he brings that lamb. That lamb's not guilty of lying. That lamb's not guilty of stealing. But he takes that innocent lamb and he lays it on that sacrifice, on that offering to be the sacrifice. When, as that lamb is slain, as that lamb has bled, and as that lamb is consumed in the fire, not only is that lamb dying as that man, the man should have died for his sin, but the lamb died in his place. But that lamb's dying as his sin. As his sin. Now, when Christ took our sin upon his own body, when Christ became sin for you and I, he became more than just a sacrifice. I don't know how really to dig into it so deep and to deeply go into the thoughts, but he became sin for us who knew no sin. Not that we knew none, but that he knew none. He became sin. And I don't believe that meant he became some sin. I believe that meant he became sin totality. Just like Adam sinned and the whole world was cast into sin. I don't think Jesus' blood in dying was any less than Adam's sin. I think it reached to everybody. Whosoever will may come. You know why? Because Jesus paid enough to take in whosoever will. Amen. He became sin for us. Why? That he might put away sin. And by the way, when he comes back the second time, praise God, he will appear without sin. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a rabbit. That was worth shooting. Amen. Amen. Then look at this phrase, not only justified freely, but this phrase by his grace. Freely by his grace. This word translated freely is Strong's number 1432. It means literally, gratuitously, without a cause. Jesus made a statement, John 15:25, Jesus made a statement about something that had been quoted in the Old Testament. He said, they have hated me, and here's the phrase, without a cause. It's the same word that's translated, we've been justified without a cause. Amen. Jesus never did one thing to make men hate him, and yet they hate him. We never did one thing to make God love us, and yet he loved us. Amen. We couldn't do one thing to make God save us, and yet he saves us by his grace. Hallelujah to God for his free grace. Amen. Justified freely by his grace. Amen. It's all by grace. It's free, unmerited favor. Amen. Now you might ask the question, how can a condemned sinner be justified freely by God's grace? The answer is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All because Jesus paid the debt. Amen. Jesus paid the redemptive price. And I'll say Jesus has the redemptive power. Amen. The debt has been totally paid and he had the ability to both lay his life down and he had the ability to take it up again and he has the power to convict sinners and he has the power to save sinners that'll believe on him. Amen. He has that power. You mean in 2022? Yep. I mean right now he has that power. Peter the Apostle Peter agrees with that. I could use a lot of writings by Paul, but I thought I'm going to pick up some out of Peter. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self by our sins and his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit, or by the spirit. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, amen, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, amen. The price was paid. What was the price? God's own son was the price. God himself made flesh was the price. Salvation, forgiveness, justification, mercy, grace, redemption. It's all tied up in the bundle. You ever heard the phrase, don't put all your eggs in one basket? Put all your eggs in the Lord's basket. Put them all right there. Everything you need, amen. Everything you need for life and eternity is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at verse number 25. Whom God, he's talking about Jesus now, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now there's a long sentence and with a lot said. Let me try to break that down. I'll not be as long on this, but let me try to break that down. You think with me on this. This verse, verse 25. By the way, let me back up this way. I think I touched on it last week. This is one sentence. When the Bible was originally written, it wasn't written in verses. Brother Earl Hughes sent me, not Earl Hughes, Brother Richard Hughes, sent me his book that he just redid it this past year. It'd been 10 years since he did the first one on the English language in the King James Bible. And I read the first couple of chapters already. And in that, he makes this statement. When the Bible talks about line upon line and precept upon precept, it's not talking about verses. If you say, I'm going to shoot you a line, we're talking about at least a sentence, if not a paragraph. And so when we say line upon line, it's not just that we take one verse and we stand on that verse. Oh no, one verse can't stand alone. It's got to be connected to the other verses. Amen, brother Jacob. There's got to be that hyperlink. Amen. It has to be there. One verse on its own, one text out of its context, you've heard that, becomes a pretext, and that's exactly right. So they all have to hook together. And this verse number 25, is tied in the sentence that is in from verse 21 through verse number 26. And even just this one verse has so much intricate detail that the only way we can understand it is to break it down piece by piece. And so doing that, thinking about this phrase, whom God hath set forth. That does not mean that God singled Jesus out sometime in eternity. God set him forth. It doesn't mean God set him aside and said, okay, we need a sacrifice. All right, here's Lord Jesus, you're going to be the sacrifice. Whom he has set forth does not mean God singled him out, set him aside somewhere in eternity to be our salvation. What it actually means is that God set him forth, meaning that God put him up to public view. God put Jesus up to public view and said, if you want salvation, here's what you got to look to. Amen. If you want redemption, here's what you got to look to. You can't be looking to mama or grandma. You can't be looking to religion. All these different arguments that people have about why they think they're going to heaven. It must be based on what Jesus did on Calvary for our souls. Amen. He put Jesus forth into public view to manifest saving power. Sinners are to look to Jesus for salvation. Just like he told Moses, take that brazen serpent. That serpent was what was biting them, and it was a symbol of sin. Take that brazen and brass dealing with the judgment of God and put that judged sin on a pole and let anybody that looks to that pole, by the way, they're looking by faith. That pole couldn't do anything for them, but they're looking by faith, and God's going to heal them that'll look by faith. And I'm glad to say, look unto Jesus, look at Christ on the cross, and you'll find the forgiveness that you need for your sin, whatever that sin might be, wherever the devil may have hit you, whatever the devil may have gotten into you, you can look to Jesus and find forgiveness for sin. Amen. Amen. That's what Paul's talking about in this text. Amen. And you say, preacher, we know that already. I know, but we ought to revel in it. Amen. That is the message of the hour. Amen. It's the message of a generation. It's the message of eternity. It's what we'll be shouting about in glory, what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Amen. Well, they're justified because God set Jesus forth. Look to Him and look nowhere else. He's our propitiation. You see that phrase? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. There's a lot. You look that word propitiation up, it can mean three things. I don't have time to deal with them all, but I'll just throw them out. It can mean the altar itself, the mercy seat. The mercy seat. It can mean the sacrifice that is placed on the altar. It can mean, and in this case, it means not just the altar and the sacrifice, but the whole process. The debt has been paid. Christ totally paid the price. Amen. For our debt. Amen. He totally paid the price of our debt. Now, how did he become the propitiation? How did he become the payment? Well, he paid for it in his own blood, with his own blood. Notice that in verse number 25 again, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith, look at this phrase, in his blood. The blood of Christ had to be shed for us to be saved. How is it that blood saves us? It is through faith in his blood. Amen. Sinners are to look to Jesus, look at the price he paid on Calvary. Trust in the payment, the perfect payment of the blood for our forgiveness and cleansing. 1 John 2:1 says this, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Jesus is the propitiation. He is our righteousness. He is our hope. He is our salvation. So Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. He paid the sin debt for every man. Not just for a few, but for the sins of the whole world. And yet, the whole world's not saved. And many of them never will be saved. Why is that? Because they don't put faith in his blood. That's what he talked about here. He's the propitiation. Amen. Paid the price. Price plenty is paid for. But we have no faith in what he's done. Amen. Jesus has paid it all. But only those who have come by faith to Christ are actually robed in his righteousness. Amen. There's abundant mercy available. But only those that trust Christ in his finished work have that mercy applied to their heart. I personally believe, Brother Philip asked me a question Wednesday night, I think, maybe. And we talked about it Saturday before some, so I'm not sure which one. But anyway, about Cain and his offering. Cain didn't bring a lamb, but there's lambs available for Cain. Right? I mean, Abel had a lamb, and Abel was a keeper of the flock. Don't you think Abel offered Cain a lamb? Sure he did. By the way, and Cain probably did just like your loved ones do when you offer them a lamb. You go to them, you say, I've found the lamb. I've found the lamb. And I want you to have the lamb. And they do like Cain. I don't need a lamb. What right have you got to tell me I need a lamb? You're saying my work's not good enough? Yep, that's exactly what that Bible's saying. It's exactly. But here's the thing to our world today. The lamb is available. The lamb has been offered if they'll only receive it by faith. Amen. He's become the propitiation. Amen. The propitiation for our sins. Now, let me just touch on this latter part of this verse because I need to move to the next one. For the remission of sins. For the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Here's what I think that's talking about. I tried to wrestle that, and I read some commentaries. Brother Thompson, you've probably experienced this. Some of them make you more confused than they do help. Amen. But here's what I believe. I believe he's talking about the fact somebody's going to bring up the excuse, well, how come God never, if everybody's guilty of sin, how come God's never judged sin already? How come God's not clamped down on mankind? And mankind's been living in sin for 6,000 years. How come God's not clamped down on sin already? How could God forbear? How could God put up with this? How could God wink, as Paul talked about there at Athens? How could God wink at this ignorance? How could God allow this and put away sin? I'll tell you how he put away sin in the Old Testament. And it wasn't paid for, it was just put back. They'd bring that lamb that I was talking about a minute ago. They'd bring that lamb. And by the way, what Paul is saying in this text, Jesus showed us what that lamb meant. Jesus showed us what that sacrifice was intended. That lamb had no power. Amen. The priest had no power. Amen. Even the obedience of that law had no power in itself to save sinners, but it was pointing to one that would come. Amen. Brother Reagan Riddle in the Primitives wrote that song, When the Shepherd Became a Lamb. I love it. Amen. He says this. I heard him. He was singing down in Tennessee. We went, I don't remember, 4 or 5 years ago, they let us tell about the radio station Camden. In Camden, Tennessee, let us tell about WAJJ and the Primitive sang and his other radio people there. And anyway, Brother Reagan said this as he was writing that song. He said that he was thinking about that Old Testament sacrifice. And he said when that man was guilty of sin and he came bringing the lamb to that priest, the priest was instructed to inspect that lamb because that lamb had to be spotless. That lamb had to be without blemish. But he said it dawned on me that priest wasn't told to inspect that sinner. That sinner could still have blemishes. That sinner could still have spots. Matter of fact, he did. That's why he's bringing a lamb. But he was to look to the lamb because the lamb's the one that's paying the price. Amen. I'm telling you, when a sinner's convicted of their sin, recognize that. See that. But listen, get out of it. You can look to Jesus. Don't keep looking in yourself. Look to Jesus and be saved. Amen. Run to him. All right, verse number 26. I'll be done. Verse number 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, God's goodness, God's holiness, and God's righteousness has been manifested by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know why? Because it reveals the righteousness of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed through this death, faith from faith to faith. Here's what he's saying in this idea. Paul is saying God is revealing, God is declaring at this time. God is showing us right now where we're at, how righteous he is. That the debt is not only owed to him, but the debt has been paid to him. And the debt has been paid by him. He is showing us the full plan of salvation. Amen. You talk about a Trinity, debt owed to him, debt paid to him, and debt paid by him. Amen. I'm glad God did it all in the plan of salvation. It's not left up to me and you to add to it. It's not left up to me and you to do something ourselves. It's to believe the plan that he's offered. Amen. Amen. Jesus, by his life in the flesh, revealed the Father to us. But by his death and his resurrection, revealed God's divine plan of redemption. Amen. Different commentators give several different definitions about what this righteousness of God that Jesus declares actually is. Some say he's declaring God's righteous mercy. Some say he's declaring God's righteous judgment. I can see all that. Some say one thing, some say another, but I think Paul tells us very clearly what that righteousness is. Look at the sentence, verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, he is righteous. That next punctuation is a colon that tells you, I'm getting ready to define what I've just said. I'm getting ready. This is a sentence. These two things, the two phrases on either side of this colon could stand alone as sentences of their own, but they don't stand alone because they are connected. So here's the definition. What is the righteousness of God that Jesus reveals? Here it is. That he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen. Now here's the idea. You say, what does that mean? You might get accused of a crime. You might be guilty of a crime. But you might have some crooked judge that you could maybe pad his pocket, maybe put pressure on him politically, different things that could be done to get the crooked judge to absolve you of your crime. God's not a crooked judge. God's a righteous judge. And so there hasn't been some sleight of hand why that sinners can be set free. Amen. Amen. There hasn't been something behind the scenes. There hasn't been something nefarious in all this. Oh no, God has set Jesus forth and he showed us from the beginning with the lamb, I believe, it was offered for Adam and Eve and that covering that was given to them. There's a covering for the mercy seat. There's a covering for our sin. Amen. There's a covering and Jesus is the covering for it all. God has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. They came out with a song several years ago. I know the Hayes family did it. Titled The Last Blood. I'm trying to remember who wrote it. It was a lady that wrote it. And it says, "This is the only blood I'll ever need." And this is the idea that got from, there was a famous preacher made this statement, and whoever wrote the song heard the statement, said that that Old Testament law, when the blood was offered on the mercy seat in the temple or the tabernacle, that law kept crying out, more blood, every year, more blood, more blood. But they said when Jesus died on Calvary and the veil was rent in twain. The altar has never cried out more blood since then. God's law is satisfied with the death of his own son. Now here's why. It talks about a testator. For a testament to be true, it's got to be the death of the testator. For a kinsman redeemer to pay the price for your property, you've lost your property, a kinsman redeemer is going to redeem it. He must not only have the funds, he must be relatable. He's a kinsman. So God became man. Amen. God became man. Here's the way somebody said it. The Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men could become the sons of God. Amen. God became flesh and dwelt among us. But he didn't just dwell among us. He took upon himself not just our likeness. But he took upon himself our sin. That was the cup. I believe that Christ said, I don't have any desire for this. I don't have it, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If there's any way around it, that cup of sin was so dreadful to our Lord. And yet he took it because it was the will of God. Amen. It was the will of God. He took that cup. Now, here's the thing. I said as winding down, I'm trying to. This manifestation of Christ as our sacrifice for sins. All the sacrifices of the lambs and bullocks and turtle doves in the Old Testament now make sense. Now we can understand what God was doing. People can now plainly see, clearly see why God demanded innocent beings to die in the place of the guilty. Ever since the Garden of Eden. Amen. God's pointing to something. Or actually he's pointing to someone. He's pointing to his own son. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. They're going to come with a song. I'm going to conclude, make a few concluding statements while they come and you're standing. The Apostle Paul was so excited, I believe, to proclaim this gospel message in Rome. He was excited about the power of the gospel. He was excited about the provision of the gospel. He was excited about the proclamation of the gospel to those that would believe it. And you and I have that same opportunity to proclaim that same powerful payment for sin. Amen. Somebody said, and I know it's right, said if you want to see how much God hates sin, look at what he put Jesus through on Calvary. And he said if you want to see how much God loves sinners, look at what he put Jesus through on Calvary. To pay the price. God's righteousness has been satisfied. His justness, his holiness has been satisfied through the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for helping me try to deliver it. I feel inadequate. But I thank you, Lord, that you've helped us try to deliver it. The wonderful, wonderful grace of God and the story of that grace. The wonderful picture. Our Lord Jesus on Calvary in our place, dying for our sins, that we could live eternally in His place in glory. Lord, help those that have not received it to receive it this morning. Help those of us that have not told it to tell it to others around us. Help us, dear God, to relish in it. Help us, dear God, to revel in it. Help us to rejoice in it for your glory and honor. Pray, have your way in this invitation time. Lord, I know it's your will that sinners be saved. I pray, dear God, that someone might look to Jesus this morning. In Christ Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing, and as we sing, if you need to come, I want to give you that opportunity.